How as a church do we experience a revival of the Word, and how do we experience a revival of the Spirit? And we see it in our own town. We see it across the nation. You have Word churches, and then you have the charismatic Pentecostal churches, the Spirit churches, and they are seemingly in contest with one another. And as R.T. Kendall says, and as I try to preach on a regular basis, is we need both. You need wood for the fire, and we need fire. And we need the Word, and we need the presence of God, and we need them both in really deep measures and great abundance. So we're continuing this Sunday. According to my sermon notes, this is sermon number 9 on the gifts of the Spirit-filled church. There will be at least a 10th one. Let's start with prayer, shall we? Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for the fact that we are bought and purchased by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that sets us up as your sons and daughters, and that we sit in a place that's elevated, and that we are part of the royal family. And Lord, many times we don't recognize or even understand our position in you. So I pray, Father, that as we study the Word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would stir hunger, that you would stir desire, that, Father, that you would stir us, and that individually and as a community, Lord, we would respond in a way that would be appropriate according to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't get away without it. It's going to be another couple slides of review. We have been talking about this for a while, and we've been working on this, but one of the main points that we've been talking about recently is that the Bible instructs us to walk in and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And both require the will of the individual, but while we have to do the walking, God does the filling. And so walking in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit they're biblical commands. You can't get around it. I don't care if you're a Word or you're a Spirit church. Scripture is very clear. Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And again, that word filled is to be continually filled. It's like a faucet just on and your glass is underneath there. And as I point out in this note, you have to choose to walk. You can get the call. You can feel the inclination. This is where I got to go. This is what I have to do. But you have to do the actual doing. And the filling is really just a volitionary opening your heart, opening your spirit, turning your eyes to heaven and saying, God, fill me. And, you know, sometimes we need to be filled. And frankly, we always need to be filled. But there are moments when we feel specifically dry. And that's a good time to turn to God. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit comes as a natural process of being in the vine and being filled by its life-giving water. Everybody knows, you cut a branch off a tree, what do we see? Sap. And so we need to have that lifeblood of Christ from the roots, from the root of Jesse, as the Bible talks about, going through that trunk of Jesus Christ and flowing into us so that we can produce godly fruit. And we need to remain abided, and it's a natural process. And as I've said over and over again, the fruit of the Spirit are actually more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is about our sanctification. It's about us taking on the divine character of God. And the gifts, we'll get to that in a moment, but the fruit is where we become more like Christ. I mean, they crucified Christ, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's not my inclination. I don't know about you all. That's not my first natural reaction. Right? But Jesus is there, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's good. Scripture tells us that God makes it so the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses everybody. And those who recognize and see God's blessing give him glory, and the blessing comes back to them, and others do not. But we need to be abiding in the vine. We need it, and it's there again as one of those issues of, you know, we abide in a bicycle seat, and after you've ridden a bike for a very long time, you don't think about sitting in your bike seat, do you? But unconsciously, you are. There's a thousand, Chris could probably tell us because he's a massive biker. There's a thousand little muscle movements and brain synapses going so that you remain balanced on that bike. You're really abiding on the bike. And when we abide in Christ, there is supposed to be an unconscious movement that goes on so we stay within the line of Christ. And yet at the same time, when you get on a bike and you've done it long enough, it's almost relaxing. And that's how it should be with Christ as well. So, you know, there's an unconscious activity going on, but at the same time, there's a conscious peace. And so when we abide in Christ, there's just this peace that comes on and we let his Spirit flow through us. The fruit of the Spirit, as I said, is produced through our sanctification in Christ by producing the divine character of God. And it's a cute little graphic up there that says, the fruit of the Spirit, are you sun-ripened? And that's how it has to be. You know, as we all know, fruit that's been able to ripen on the vine tastes better. So as we ripen on the vine in Christ, we actually become sweeter and juicier. Hey, you're a juicy Christian. Never really heard that one before. But anyhow, the multiple gifts of Spirit are given by God to all. And I underline that specifically to say that the gifts come from God and they're to everyone for the power, for powerfully extending his kingdom in us and on earth for his glory. So when somebody's healed and somebody's healed of the blindness, it shouldn't be, wow, Matt, you did a great job. It should be, wow, God, you did an amazing job. It's not for our glory. It's not for our name. It's for his name and for extending his kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, if you don't believe in me for what I say, at least believe in me for the things I've done. You know, when people who are blind are see again, and when people who are cast out like prostitutes and tax collectors are drawn back into the children of Israel again, at least glorify God for those things. And then we've talked about how we need both a revival of word and spirit in the church, and that we need his actual presence within us. And we all have the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this again, every single person who confesses Jesus has the Holy Spirit. But as I always ask, are his hands on your steering wheel? Is he a paying passenger sitting in the passenger seat or maybe the back seat? Or is the Holy Spirit literally got his hands on the steering wheel of your life? Because we all have him in our life, just where is he sitting in relation to you in the car? So this last time we started talking about, and this we started getting into the gifts of the Spirit, and I tackled this question very briefly, are the gifts of the Spirit for today? And there is a belief called cessationism, and if I turn this direction, it's not because I'm ignoring you, it's because I can read the screen better. 8 months ago, somebody complained that I always read from this screen. It's like, I see this one better. I'm getting old. I don't know what it is. Anyhow, cessationism is the position that there is a stopping, a permanent discontinuance of the supernatural displays of God's power through miracles or healings, etc. Some have taken the position that everything supernatural ended with the last written word of Scripture, the canon, being established, and with the passing of the 12 apostles, no more miracles occurred. And so this actually comes from some of the literature that a lot of these people teach from, and they believe that, you know, God gave certain gifts and that they would cease and be done away with when the perfect comes. And in their concept, the perfect is the written word of God. And when this book finally got canonized and authorized, we no longer need the gifts of the Spirit because we now have the written word. Now, I would argue instead that really the Holy Spirit and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are not scaffolding, but rather they're the actual superstructure of the church. You know, the concept of they're on the outside of the church to build up the church, no. If we're going to get the church to be as tall and as big and as large, we need something supernatural in it. And I believe that that's what the gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit are. I also talked about this briefly, is here's a promise from Jesus. And Jesus said very clearly in Mark 16, 15 through 18, and so, you know, as I always tell my friends who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today, I say, just take what Jesus said. And what does Jesus say? This is his last words recorded. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's the first one that everybody always kind of stumbles over because we don't like people being condemned. It's Jesus who said it, so take it up with him. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So my question is, did that just end with the apostles? And these signs will follow those who believe. So as they go out and the apostle, he's preaching to the apostles, and Jesus is saying to the apostles, as you go out and preach, this is what's going to happen for the people who believe what you preach. Who does that include? Us? Anybody read the book of Matthew? Anybody read the book of Luke, John, Peter? You know, those are the things that if we believe, this is a promise. And so when people tell us that the gifts of the Spirit end, it's like giving somebody an empty box. Here you are, here's the kingdom of God, and you open up and there's nothing in there, because it's like we suddenly say, well, this part of Jesus' promise ended around AD 62 when Paul died, or when Peter died, or John died, rather. When John died, all those gifts and miraculous signs end. But everything else that Jesus said in this paragraph stand. My question is, who gets to pick and choose what part of Scripture we hold on to and what part we don't? And when we get into that, it gets really dangerous. And that's hard because we read scriptures, and this is, you know, I've had some really interesting conversations the last couple of weeks, and I have been accused more in the last 2 weeks of being fanatical and radical than I have in a very long time. And you know what they tell me? They tell me, you actually want to do what the scripture says. That's not right. This is America. This is 2014. And I'm like, yeah, I guess I'm a radical. If that's what your definition of radical is, I am. And thank you. And we need to step out on that because Jesus was crucified and the apostles were killed and persecuted and thousands of believers had died for their faith. And why is it in 2014 in Wyoming in America that we suddenly get to say, you know, this particular scripture doesn't mean what you think it means? That's radically dangerous. So I'm one of those crazy people who believes in the inerrancy, that the Word of God has no fault in it. And, you know, that makes enemies. The other problem is I asked this question, I told Sarah afterwards because she's been doing Sunday school. This is a famous proverb. And I asked last Sunday who had seen this, and hardly anybody had ever heard this before. And it's about seven blind men who come up on an elephant, and they can't see the elephant, and one guy touches the tail and says, oh, it's a rope, and another guy touches the trunk and says, it's a snake, and another guy touches the tusks and says, it's a spear, and somebody touches the side and says, it's a wall. And every blind person is just really interpreting what they are sensing and imposing their overall belief structure on just based on what they're feeling or seeing. And I think we come often so many times, we want to say that the gifts of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit are not for today because we don't see them. Therefore, they must have stopped. And it's like, well, for one thing, really, they are going on, and I've told stories, and there's lots more stories that could be told, so maybe you don't see them, but we don't get when somebody comes up and says, it's a rope, and it's a gigantic elephant, we laugh at the cartoon. But the reality is, it's an elephant. And our job is to come along and take that blind man and say, now touch here, now touch here, now touch here. Oh, guess what this is? This is an elephant. And I think we also need to be willing, like Jesus said to John or Thomas, you have seen me, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So when we read the scriptures that say, pursue the gifts of the Spirit, earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you more excellent way, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Then whether you see it, do it or not, you need to say, this is what the scripture says. And I'm going to trust my faith on this. Because honestly, we're trusting our faith to go to heaven. I mean, wow. I mean, why not go all the way, kids? You know, you're already trusting your soul to go to heaven based on the promise of some guy who died in 30 AD in first century Palestine, who was some Jew and a radical. And, you know, I mean, we're trusting our whole soul on that. Why not go a little further and say, well, he said this, I'll believe this too. So these are the gifts of the Spirit: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then this is what we did last week, is we talked briefly about it. I'm going to fly through it, so if you missed it, come back and get it another day. Word of wisdom is a supernatural perspective to understand the means for accomplishing God's will in given situations, similar to an appropriate spiritual intuition in problem solving. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. So you're in a situation, you're with a problem, you don't know how to solve the problem. It could be an accounting problem, it could be a mechanical problem, it could be a computer problem, it could be a relational problem. And then you just pray and you're like, man, God, you gotta help me solve this. And suddenly the spiritual intuition comes in. I know, I'll just try this. It worked. Guess what, folks? You're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. That's how it operates. And as we practice and as we say, wow, thank you, Lord, for giving me that wisdom. Thank you for giving me that knowledge. And then the next one is word of knowledge, supernatural revelation of God's will and plan or insight of understanding of circumstances, moral wisdom for right living, objective understanding concerning divine things. Many times you can be praying for somebody. And I encourage you that if you're ever in a situation where you're going to pray for someone, either in the privacy of your home or in your living room or at the workplace or in Ridley's like I do, take a moment and just say, God, how should I pray for this person? Because if you just take, I know it's a radical idea that God will talk to you, but just say, hey, God, what do I need to pray about here? And then all of a sudden the Lord, you know, the person might say, oh, my wrist is really hurting, but suddenly the Lord will lay on your heart that there's something going on with their son or their daughter or a job. And you're like, hey, Lord, I just pray you really help them in this area. And you're going to watch their eyes go, boing, how the heck did you know that? You know, wow, we call that reading your mail. It's kind of one of those little clauses we call, oh, he's reading my mail. Seems kind of cheap when you call it that way. But it's essentially just praying to God and saying, Lord, help me. And it sometimes comes, it sometimes doesn't, but it's really helpful because now you know how to pray better. The next one is faith. Isn't it great? The faith, we have faith. It's a gift. We've given a gift of faith. But the faith is also a gift of the Spirit. Supernatural ability to believe God without doubt, to combat unbelief, and to meet adverse circumstances with trust in God's messages and our, an inner conviction impelled by an urgent and higher calling. I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to step through. I'm going to work through this, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and just gives you an extra measure of faith, and you're like, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to trust you, you know, and you suddenly feel that turbo boost of faith kind of kick in. Well, hey, guys, there it is. Say, thanks, God. Number four, healing. This is an obvious one, supernatural healing without human aid, but it can also include divinely assisted creative gifts. God does use doctors. I've had people say, should I go to medical school? I don't want to go against God's will and study nursing or doctoring. I'm like, of course. Why not? You know, God can also give you that ability to reach in and do something that may not have been able to handle otherwise. God's still involved, but he does do supernatural healing. So before you reach for the aspirin bottle, just take a moment and say, take the headache away, God, and give him about 5 minutes to see if he'll do it. Right? I mean, I made this joke last week, you know, but people will take the aspirin and, oh, Lord, take away my headache. Now, where's their faith? Right? Honestly. Right? Take 5 minutes and say, okay, God, I'm going to ask that you take the headache away or take the joint pain away. And if he doesn't and he gives you the divine knowledge to take an aspirin, then take an aspirin. It's okay. But I think he does want to do more healing than we give him credit for, and I'd like people to expect more healing. The next thing is supernatural power is working in miracles. Another obvious one, supernatural power to intervene and counteract earthly and evil forces. Dexter gave a great story last week. He's out there haying. Here comes the storm. And Dexter looks to God and says, God, I need the rain to go around me because I got to get the hay in, and the clouds just kind of part around his field. Now, if God has enough, loves you enough to die on the cross for you so that Dexter can live eternally with him, what's a cloud? What's a group of water vapor to him? And if he loves you enough to die on the cross, why wouldn't he love you enough to blow some clouds out of the way? I mean, how big is your God? And yet we're afraid to ask big things of God sometimes because like, oh, I don't want to bother him. It's like, he already died on the cross for you. Ask him to do that because he loves you so much. He wants to, you know, has anybody ever dated anybody here? You know, and have you ever like really tried to impress that girl? You know, you pull in with a fast car. You know, don't tell the story now, but you know, I used to have a motorcycle and I'd take Sarah on the motorcycle and I used to kind of go real fast to kind of impress her. It kind of backfired, guys. So he wants to just be, he wants to be zealous in his love to you, and he'd love to do some miracles and healings for you. Prophecy, divinely inspired and anointed utterance and a known language, what I call a rhema word. And so it's not just there's a famine next month. Okay, it's also just, you know what, this is the word you need to hear right now. God knows the situation you're in right now, and he wants you to know that in the midst of this problem, he loves you, and he's going to carry you, and he wants to take care of you, and he wants you to remain faithful because he'll remain faithful to you. And that person will suddenly feel like, whoa, that person really spoke to me. And that's prophecy. Prophecy can also be like when I preach quite often, there's a lot of prophecy that happens. You don't think there's that, but there it is. Sometimes I'll say, I've had people complain to me, Matt, you've picked on me in the sermon. Like, no, I didn't. I really didn't. I've had three married couples come to me the same Sunday. You were talking to me. It's like, no, actually, I wasn't. I was just giving the message. And if you felt the conviction, that was God's word for you right then. Discerning the spirits, supernatural ability to detect the realm of the spirits and their activities. We should be able to recognize where the spirit of Christ, where the spirit of life is, and where the spirit of life is not. And when you get into a situation and you start getting that uneasy feeling, you should be able to say, dude, this is not a God thing. It might be good people. It might be great people, but this is not a God thing. Get out of there. Or it could be you're praying for somebody and you sense the spirit of witchcraft or sense the spirit of adultery or sense the spirit. I mean, there's numerous things that you can just sense through the spirit, and then you can start praying for that. And it's very effective in prayer as well. Different kinds of tongues. Everybody stumbles over this one. This is a big one. Everybody hates tongues. My point is, hey, if he can move clouds, why can't he make me talk something different? And again, it's a volitional thing. Supernatural utterance in languages not known to the speaker. They may be existing languages. They may be revived from some past culture, or unknown in the sense that they are a means of communication inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will say gifts of tongues have to be a known language. Well, if I was in a church and I started speaking in Biali, are you going to know that's a known language or not? And if all of a sudden somebody is able to interpret what I said in Biali, I mean, really, honestly, why not it be some language from an old culture, or why not some unknown? Because nobody here knows what Biali is. Half the people in this room don't even know what Biali, don't even know how to spell Biali, right? You don't even know who a Biali is. You're like, what the heck is a Biali? Yeah, I know. You know what a Biali is. But anyhow, my point being is that if I were to also start praying in Biali, the people who claim that you can only speak known language would immediately start saying, oh, you're not speaking in a known language. Well, you don't even know what Biali is. How can you judge? Do I have to speak in Spanish in certain churches so that it qualifies? No. If God is God, then why can't it not be some unknown or old language? It can be. And then we get into the other one. It's interpretation of tongues. And we're going to get into this in a little bit in 2 weeks. But there's what we call private tongues and public tongues. And if anybody ever speaks publicly in tongues, there must always be interpretation. And I point out interpretation and not translation. And people will say that, and they'll say, well, golly, he said 5 words in tongues, and then there was a 30-word thing in English. It's interpretation. It's not translation. It's the interpretation of the concept of what God is trying to communicate. It's not a word-for-word thing. And people get hung up on that, and you go on the internet, and you'll see lots of people making comments about that, and it's like so shallow. If God is God, come on, people. Let's let him out of the box. So why don't we see the gifts of the Spirit work? Several reasons. One, the gifts are neglected. The word neglect means careless, made light of, or have no regard for. It's like atrophy of the muscle. If you don't exercise it, if you neglect it, then it's something that just doesn't get used. And I think some people like us to be a big old couch potatoes I have up there. But Scripture tells us very clearly, therefore I remind you, he says in 2 Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then in Isaiah 42:3, I bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for all. He will blow on those embers and bring it to life. Don't neglect it. And I think some people, I think we might be doing praise and worship, and even in our church, and there sometimes can be something laid on somebody's heart, maybe a prayer that they feel they need to pray, or something they need to say, or even something in a strange language, and it stops because they're like, what will people think of me? We are not given a spirit of fear. Stir up. And so if gifts are neglected, what's the opposite? Stir it up. Seek it. Earnestly desire it. The next thing, people cease to flow in the Spirit by drifting into selfish or tradition paths. His voice then becomes muffled. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And then in John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And I have a picture of here of, you know, has anybody ever heard the expression, rivers are alive? You know, and you can raft a river 1,000 times, and you know what? If you don't pay attention, you're going to be hurt. Because rivers change, and currents change. And I have up here a raft going between two boulders. And gifts of the Spirit, if you fall into being selfish, and all of a sudden you want the gifts for yourself, or you start to kind of do it so people look at you. Look at me, you know, I just gave a prophecy. I'm pretty cool, huh? I'm a super Christian. No, you're not. You're just a stupid pipe. Or they fall into tradition and they start, you know, here's the other thing that happens in the church today. We somehow think that God did it this way and God's going to do it this way for the next 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is so amazing. He can do things over and beyond anything you can imagine. Trust me, he can surprise you every day. And so when we all say, this is how the Holy Spirit moved back in 1960, and it's now 1970, and well, it's not going that way, it must not be God. Hey, wake up. When I go fly fishing, I don't use the same bait. I don't use the same fly, right? I study the stream. I look at how things are going. I look at what's out there, and then I adjust appropriately. God does the same thing. He's wanting people to come into the kingdom of God. He's not stuck doing reruns. He's going to do new things, and they're going to be awesome things. And frankly, older people, we have a good group of older people in this church, and I want to say, God bless you, because you are willing to open up and let God do new things. Because there's a lot of older people, they're like, if it's not this way, then I can't be a part of it. and they get stuck in the sand. So dangerous. Number three or four, whatever. Manifestations of spirit are not permitted by the church leadership. We ought not to sit under church leadership that discourages or rejects the gifts. 1 Corinthians is very clear. Brethren, desire earnestly prophecy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So why don't we see the gifts of the Spirit working? Because so many people sit in churches that is just turned off. They don't allow it. They forbid it. Or they put rules and all these little catchments, and they try to say, this is how it's going to happen. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But rather, I mean, it's not like just do it blindly. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We can be a church that makes mistakes. It's okay. Somebody comes out with something and they say something that's wrong, we can come up to them afterwards and say, you know what? I really don't think that was the Holy Spirit right here. I think maybe that was for you, for instance. We test things. We hold on to the good and we just reject the evil. We don't reject the person. We just reject the bad thing. And we should be humble enough to be corrected. Because you know what? This is the other thing that happens is you have some people who come into a church who have been experienced elsewhere. And they haven't had biblical oversight in their lives. And they come into your church, and they want the freedom to minister the way they used to. And then you start imposing the test on them, and they get all upset and all arrogant. That's the first thing. Anybody who responds with pride and arrogance and starts saying, hey, you can't correct me, you need to say, wait a second. Everybody should be willing to sit down and listen. Number four, there's an atmosphere of unbelief and skepticism within the church. It doesn't fit my theology. This goes back to kind of what we said earlier. I love this little picture. How can you really know something if you haven't put it in your mouth? Huh? Right? We must allow God to be God, which may make us uncomfortable in the natural, but allows the unhindered operation of faith. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus later on appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and they had heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he rebuked their unbelief and said, and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. We're coming into the scriptures, and I'm telling you, there's prophecy, and I'm telling you, there's tongues, and I'm telling you, there's healings. And if anybody sits there and is like, well, I don't know about that. You know what? Read that passage over again. Rebuke your unbelief, because that's what scripture says. And if we don't see it yet, what do? We pray. And if we don't see it tomorrow, what do? We pray. And then we practice walking in the Spirit as well, because the Spirit will suddenly start touching us. And he'll start me moving. And I think it's coming, people. It's one of the reasons I'm taking so long on this sermon series is because I want to see a revival of the Holy Spirit. I have for 2 years been laying down a biblical foundation, and some of you have never even heard any of those teachings. But for 2 years or 3 years now, I don't even know how long it's been now, I've been laying a series of teachings to get us to a place. But we need to be moving where the Holy Spirit has a freedom to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. And we need people who are willing to say, I'm willing, God, use me. Here am I, Lord. But sometimes unbelief does come on all of us. And this is a passage from Mark. I don't actually have the sermon reference, the verse up there, but this is a man who brought his sick child to Jesus. And Jesus says, do you believe that I can heal your son? And the father's like, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because there are moments when God asks something so big of you. And it, you know, maybe for me, what God's asking of you, I look at it, I'm like, that's a tiny little thing. Or maybe what God's asking of me and you look at it, it's a tiny little thing. But for you, it's the Eiger, right? Mount Eiger or whatever you call it. And you're like, I can't do it. Help my unbelief. And God's like, no problem. I got something for that. One of the spiritual gifts is what? Faith. Here you go. Let's get up there. And number five, gifts cannot operate when people have no knowledge of their availability. How do you covet the best gifts if you don't know about them? So because the gifts are given for the edification, for the exhortation, and for the comfort of the church, that's us, not Matt, not Sid, the church, not Church of the Resurrection, but the church, that's who it's given for. There isn't a monopoly like, ooh, our church is a special church. It's given for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of the church. And this is a principle from Romans 10:14. Oh, they need to be taught. So Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean the guy who stands behind the pulpit. That means you. walking and talking to your friends. That means you exercising it. That means you, next time before you pray, say, God, how should I pray? And that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom stepping in. And then all of a sudden, God's going to see something crazy. Pray for their healing. Whoa. You want me to pray for the healing? I just want to pray that you would comfort them, God. Lord, be with them in this time of difficulty. That's a great moment of faith, right? But no, Lord, heal them of that sickness. That's a bigger step of faith. And if that's what God tells you to pray, then folks, you better pray it. Jesus said, go into all the world. We read this already. And he talked about how those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. So this is a promise. And what I want to point out here, I have learned a lot about city water. You know, one thing I know, and this is true about Pinedale, and this is true about God, is the stream is always flowing. God has got so much goodness and love and passion for you. The water is not running low, okay? There is an infinite supply of miraculous power just flowing down the main line. And so if you take a look at this picture, okay, I know this is kind of fun, right? I could drop into town council position now and talk about water meters, but we're not going to go there. There are no water meters in the kingdom of God, thank God, right? But if you look at it, that on the sewer main and the water main, the utility service has that responsibility. If everybody who's a homeowner knows, there's this invisible line there, and this is the responsibility of the municipality, and this is the responsibility of the homeowner. And God has got miraculous power flowing down the water main all the time. And he's got the ability to deal with your sewage, to get rid of it. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I lied. Jesus, I did this. Jesus, I did that. Forgive me. And you just pile it into the main sewer line, and he's got it gone. But the problem comes when there's something going on between the house and the main. It could be clogged pipes. It could be something else, and that's our responsibility. So in John 14:12, it says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Can you accept individually, because everybody's looking at me, but I mean, this is personally for me too, but can you honestly read that verse and say, I believe that God can do, what does he say? Because let's just quote what Jesus says, greater works than what I did. Do you believe that you can do greater works than what Jesus did? If you don't believe that, I need you to go back and read John 14 again, because that's the promise of Jesus. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Son, and I'm going to send the Spirit, and it's better for you that I leave so that you can have the Holy Spirit so that, He wants to do greater works through us than what he did his 33 years. Now, I'm sorry, but isn't that a little radical? And you want to sit there and say, oh, how's that possible, Matt? He was God. You know, I'm in the process of learning too, but I come back. I'm one of those radical people. If he said it, I got to believe it. And if you have a problem with that, then you go back and read it. And if you say, then just take your black marker and let's just be honest. I mean, be forthright in your doubt. I mean, I think that would be the better way. Let's just be forthright in our doubt and take a black marker and just really mark those sections we don't like. I mean, why are we pretending and being hypocrites? If we're not going to believe that Jesus said what Jesus said is true, let's just mark it out of our Bible. That's what Thomas Jefferson did. Thomas Jefferson said, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. Let's just do it and be honest. Because so many people, I believe the Bible, but I couldn't buy that one. But we have a responsibility to make sure we get rid of the sin and make sure those lines of communication between us and God are open. Because God's got the mains. He's got that covered. The power's there. The water's flowing. Mark 11, this is a famous passage. I think everybody knows it. Jesus said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, what are you doing loosing that colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded them to. So they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Who's the hero in this story right now? When we look at this picture, who are we looking at? Jesus. That little colt did an important job, didn't he? You know, we're the donkeys of God. I have a friend who calls himself the burro of God. We're the little donkeys of God. And notice what happens before Jesus can get on top of that donkey. He had to be loosed and brought to him. And we as Christians need to be loosed from our sin, loosed from our unbelief, loosed from our perceptions, loosed from all these things, and brought to Christ and allow Christ to put his image and his person within us that we would go forth and carry. And if you look at other pictures, you'll see amazing pictures, even this one too. And you have this picture of Jesus riding in this colt, and the crowds are there, and they're laying down their shirts, and they're laying down the palm fronds. Do you really think the donkey thought it was for him? I mean, maybe the donkey did because he's dumb, right? But if the donkey thought that, he was dumb because it was all about Jesus. And yet sometimes when we come into a situation and we go to a Bible study or somebody's house or a church service or even a sermon like today, and all of a sudden I got up there and I'm like, yeah, did you see how good I did? You know, I'm just a stupid little donkey, people. That's all I am. That's all you are. And all we have to do is be loosed from our sin, loosed from those things, and God uses us and directs us and guides us so that we can be used by him. Luke 11:10 says, "For everyone who also receives, everyone who asks receives." We know these passages, but we take them out of the context of where the promise is. "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a serpent, a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's what Jesus is talking about. And we all say, "Hey, you ask, you receive. God, I need a Camaro." That's not the context that Jesus is using. He's using about the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to come on people and we get to be used by God. And then John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, you can almost hear cried out. He cried out to be heard, but he probably cried out because he wanted people to hear him. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of flowing water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The living, flowing water is supposed to be coming out of our hearts, and that's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." You know who God uses? Foolish things. You know, and that's why people, you know, we can't be arrogant. We can't be like, "Here I am," because all I am is a stupid little donkey. I mean, there are so many ways that I'm foolish. I make so many mistakes in a day. It's unbelievable. And yet God can still use you if you allow him to ride you in, if you will. All right, our takeaways. Each one of us must decide whether the Spirit and his gifts are just scaffolding or whether they're a part of the superstructure. You need to make that decision right now. You need to listen to this teaching, and you need to decide, are the gifts, all nine, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for today or not? If the answer is yes, therefore pursue it. If you are one of those people who says, "I don't believe they are," then be clear on that and say no. But don't waffle, because Scripture is really clear, in my mind, what it says. So you have to make that call, and that's a decision that every one of us as individuals have to make, and then you have to live by it. So then we walk by and are filled with and live in the Spirit so that we can produce good fruit and so that we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We're called to eagerly desire and rejoice in the gifts of God. When he does something for you, give him thanks for it. Next time you operate in a gift of the Holy Spirit, man, give him the glory for it. Woo! God, that was an awesome prayer time. I just really felt you were there. Thank you. Oh, Lord, thanks for that faith because I didn't know how I was going to talk to my boss. You know, whatever it is, give him that glory. Step out on it, because then you get to see more and more. But eagerly desire prophecy. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Go back and read it. 1 Corinthians 14. Get yourself ready for 2 weeks, and you can preach the sermon yourself. God's Spirit is always flowing, always at work. We must take responsibility for our end of the pipe and keep it clean. God's there. So if you're not seeing it, you need to come back and say, where's the problem? Do I have a clogged pipe somewhere? And finally, humbly bear Christ, the true hero of the story. Note the story is capitalized because there is really one amazing story. We call it his story, into the hearts and homes of others. He is master and he is God. And when we come to that place of submission to him in that way, then God gets glory and he is going to do amazing things. And you're going to sit there open mouth that he just did something through you or by you or to you, and you're going to be like, wow, I'm so undeserving. Let us close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time. And Lord, I know that the things of the Holy Spirit are oftentimes confusing and untaught. And Father, they are lied about, and Satan would love to see believers disconnected from the mains. He would love to see us living with sludge in our pipes, God. He would love to see us with things backing up in our life. And Lord, there's just a lie that is present within the church today. And I ask that you would help us as a community, as individuals, to see the lie for what it is and to call it what it is. Lord, I confess here and now that I believe that you are a real and a living God and that you are present and that you want to do amazing and wonderful and merciful and loving things and passionate things in this room, in these lives. And I pray, God, that you would extend our hope and our expectation. I pray, Lord, that we would expect to see you, that we would hope to see you. Father, that we would come against the unbelief, that we would come against the neglect, and that, Lord, we would stir up. And, Lord, if people have not heard, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just lay it on their heart to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to seek letting you put your hands on their steering wheel. I pray, Lord, that people would come for prayer and that they would ask for prayer and that they would desire to see greater things happen, God, and that it would just be like a fire burning really deep down inside of them, that they would be unsatisfied until they see your kingdom come. And we just pray your blessing on the rest of this day and the rest of this week. And we pray you bless us as we go out, that your name would be glorified here in Pinedale and in Sublette County. In Jesus' name, amen.